And then whoever's late will just be late. So that's... Mark, did you already hit the magic button? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight and for bringing us together again to hear your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would help us to see truth, and that your word would become real to us, Lord. Help us to understand and to apply these things right here in Community Bible Church as we pursue you. And we ask the question of what it means to live as your disciples. Father, we ask that you would work within each of us to grow in these things and to come together as one body, and especially as we see tonight that we have been gifted for your purposes. So we thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Ephesians 4. Again, this will be week 3 of the Unmistakable People of God. If you got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3, I think let's go ahead and read the whole thing again so that it's clear and we'll see the context of our passage. So Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far from above, from the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So tonight, we're going to work through the middle section of that impressive passage, verses 7 through 13 specifically. And in thinking of our passage here, something that came to mind to me was in high school, I played a lot of basketball. Barry knows this. It's one of Barry's favorite stories. He actually rolls his eyes every time. Yeah. And one thing about playing on a basketball team that made our team successful, we were a really good team, is that we had 5 players who were playing unique roles within one group. And so what sets apart usually a good team from an average team is how well you play together. And things such as playing on offense, if you're going to have a play where you do a pick and roll, and anybody who's played basketball knows that somebody has to come over and set a pick on a guy and put your body on them, and the other player with the ball comes around, and then the guy who set the pick has to time it just right and roll off of them, head towards the basket, and catch the ball and make a little layup. And the timing has to be perfect, and you have to be working together, and you have to plan for it and know when it's going to happen. It takes that expert timing. Or on defense, sometimes you have to know when, if you're in a zone defense, when you have to change guys. Maybe this guy is guarding over here, and he comes across the court, and you have to know when to pick him up. Or when the ball moves across the other side of the court, when you have to move your body to a position so that the whole team is playing together as if one mind. And that's not easy to do. It takes lots of practice. It's five different people working together for one purpose, and that's to win the game and to score and to stop the other team. It's a combined purpose. And if the five players aren't playing together, it's disastrous on the court. And, you know, that's the goal of the other team is, you know, to get them to quit playing together. And we see that. In the body of Christ, it's similar, not that we're playing a game or that we're trying to score points or anything, but it's similar in that the body of Christ is one unit with a bunch of individual parts that have to work together towards one purpose. It's a single-minded and single-purposed organism that has many unique and moving parts that work together all for one purpose, and that's God's purpose. And this makes the people of God recognizable. As we're looking at the portrait of God's people through the series, the unmistakable people of God, they're recognized by their unique giftedness. Last week it was their unity. Yet here we see in this passage their unique giftedness. So let's look back at our passage, Ephesians 4, verse 7. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And taking the idea of unity deeper, he actually begins to explain within this unity is a lot of diversity. That God has given grace to each one individually, uniquely. And we think of grace very often as saving grace, that which God has bestowed on us and saved us, saved sinners through grace. But here in verse 7, it's still God's grace, but it's a different side of God's grace that we're looking at. Let's look at a couple passages from Ephesians that help us see that little bit of different side. In Ephesians 3, if you look at Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." So there he says, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of the saints, this grace," there it is again, "was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So the grace was given to Paul so that he could preach to the Gentiles. So this aspect of grace that he's talking about here is actually the gift of having the ability to do that which he's called us to do. It's what we could consider an equipping grace, that God has gifted men and has equipped them to do that which he's called them to do, equipping us with his favor and his kindness. It's God's kindness that he would give this unique gifts to his people. And so how do we know that Paul's actually talking about gifts, as we think of it, maybe strengths and abilities and skills and that sort of thing? From verse 7, it just says that grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gifts. If we look at the next verses 8 through 10, what we see is a seemingly oddball little section of scripture here that might seem at first to go off course, like it's just been sort of inserted in there. It changes the tone and it feels a little funny. Might make us scratch our head a little bit. What is he actually talking about here? And this one has that feeling in reading it, but what we'll see is it's actually building the case that Christ has gifted his people. So let's look at those verses 8 through 10 here real quick. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10 says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high and led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth?" The lower regions, the earth. "He who descended is the one who also ascended far from above the heavens, that he might fill all things." So this, Does that seem a little out of place to anybody else? The way that change is there. What Paul's doing is he's actually quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. And this psalm is a song of triumph. It's a song that David's triumph in war, and Paul is assigning that to the greater David, Jesus. And so he's using this psalm to make a point about Christ himself. And this psalm can be seen as the deliverance of the church, even as we look at it. So first, in this little section, when Paul's talking about he ascended on high in verse 8, it's a reference to the fact that Jesus was actually on earth. Because he ascended means that previously he had descended from the heavens to earth, those lower regions. In order for him to ascend, he must have already been here. And it says he ascended on high, far above the heavens, which is where the Father dwells. So he is ascended from the lower regions to the heavens on high. And secondly, what we see, of course, is with the Son of God, who's the second person in the Trinity, having descended originally from heaven and born as a baby before he ascends. I know that's a lot of using the same words there, but trying to get to the point of what Paul's getting at. So we have this explanation of Christ being this guy who has come down and has returned. And secondly, who are these captives? It says ascended on high and he led a host of captives. There's two possibilities. One is that it's the devil and the demons, his enemies who are now captives. Or number two, it's his people who he rescued. And there's an argument for both. I think it's persuasive that it's God's people that he's talking about. That we were captives. And Christ descended from heaven. And he redeemed us, rescuing us. And then, since, has ascended back to heaven, taking with him, leading with him, these host of captives, which are his people, these saved souls. They're now being ushered into heaven as God's people. So what does this have to do with gifts? It's talking about this whole thing of ascending and descending. But again, it's part of the psalm that he's quoting. And the wording, the exact wording is a little different as Paul tweaks a word in there to make Christ the victor and to show that Christ has taken all the spoils of victory, and as this benevolent, sacrificial servant king, he then bestows these riches that he has triumphed and taken. He bestows these riches as gifts on his people. So within the whole series of the unmistakable people of God, then we see the people of God are unmistakable because they were rescued captives, rescued by the one victorious, triumphant Lord who has ascended back to the one Father, and he has given gifts to his redeemed subjects. And as redeemed subjects, rescued by the one Lord, we now are called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, which includes being given the grace to do what he's called us to do, the gifts that he has bestowed on us. And these gifts that he's given us, he gives with a purpose. Part of our walking in a worthy manner, walking in a manner worthy of our calling, is to actually exercise the gifts that God has given us within the body of Christ to advance God's purposes. So when Paul's telling us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that includes exercising our gifts within the body of Christ. So that's a little sidebar to deal with that passage 8 through 10. Now, to continue thinking about the gifts that have been given to men, why don't we look at Romans 12 for a minute. Romans 12, again, Paul here, very specific with how he's dealing with the gifts that he has given, that God has given his people. So in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, we see verse 3, "For by grace, the grace given to me," again, that's that equipping nature of God's grace that equips him, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So again, we see in verse 6 that these gifts, it's the idea of the unmerited, undeserved favor of God bestowed on his people, equipping them to do what he has called them to do. So very important here as we start to see specifics that Paul's getting into, prophecy and service and generosity and these different things. The goal here isn't to identify a bunch of gifts that we're going to then assign to everybody. You know, you've got this gift, oh, you've got this gift. That's not the goal. But what the goal is to identify that there is a variety of gifts and that they all work towards God's purpose. And we even have to think about the spiritual gifts that are brought to us by the Holy Spirit, and to think about common grace gifts, as we might call it, which are all other things that God has given us that make us unique and special, and our skills or whatever it might be. And we need to avoid prioritizing somehow one over another and making something else more important than the other. And as I was thinking through this, even about the idea of the common grace gifts, that these are still within God's people to be exercised within the body of Christ for the common good, as we'll see here in a little bit. So whether it's some of these spiritual gifts, as Paul has clearly stated, or whether it's sales or cutting hair, carpentry, management, art, landscaping, gardening, fish pond maintenance, nursery or nursing, having a strong memory, a singing talent, a physical strength, teaching, prayer, giving, comforting, cooking, encouraging, car mechanics, organization, cooking, you name it, whatever it might be. All these gifts are still given to God's people for his purposes. Unbelievers have some of these common grace gifts, right? You could have a believer who's a car mechanic and an unbeliever who's a car mechanic. And what's the difference? And we talked about this today, Akash and I, because there is a difference. And the difference is, how does that person exercise those gifts? Is it their job that they're doing, or is it something that God has given that person that they exercise within the body of Christ to serve the other members of the body? And we're going to look at that here a little bit more in just a minute. But as we think about all those common grace gifts, there's even a purpose of those for those within God's people. So let's go back to Ephesians 4, to our passage. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the equipping grace is given out according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is a free gift that's bestowed on his people purely by Christ's good pleasure and his desires. And it's precise and it's specific. It's meeting his desires. And because these gifts are given according to his measure and his gift, we shouldn't be jealous about the gifts given to other people. We need to look at the gift giver and trust the gift giver that he has gifted his people as he sees fit for his purpose. After all, the giver is holy and infinite and eternal and omnipotent, omnipresent. I believe that he has chosen to give gifts far better than we would ever choose. So we need to trust him. Now, we have to go through 1 Corinthians 12 and deal with Paul. He's just filled that chapter with just a beautiful explanation of the inner working of the body in Christ. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to go through pretty much every verse in there quickly to read through and just explain a little bit the high points that deal specifically with this diversity within the unity. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. This is such a great introduction. Paul says, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." I mean, he's just laying out from the very beginning. I don't want you guys to be ignorant, confused, uninformed about these issues. So he's going to explain it very clearly to us. Now jump to verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So each is given gifts for the common good of the body of Christ. That's an important piece of this. And specifically, Paul's making the point that there are all these variety of gifts, but it's still the one Lord who empowers them all. And so they're all interlinked within his purposes for the common good of the body of Christ. And then in verse 8, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit," just really emphasizing that same Spirit, "to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills it." I mean, obviously Paul's having a problem with these guys in Corinth dealing with this issue, and he's making it very clear. So he's, again, listing things that are examples, but that list isn't the end-all be-all. We don't have to take this list and be confused why it doesn't match up exactly with the list in Romans 12 and say, well, you know, what is it? Are these different or what? What Paul's doing is he's demonstrating that there's different gifts for different people that are used in different ways. And I would even suggest, according to the pattern of Scripture, that there are various gifts that are used at different times as well, and in different places in human history, all meeting God's purpose. So something that might be in this list had a specific purpose at that time to deal with what God was doing. It may not be the case now. So we don't want to dig into all of these different categories, because that's not the purpose. The purpose is to emphasize that the variety is God's pleasure to have given that variety for his purpose. And I can imagine the people must have been, quite in turmoil over the different gifts and thinking, you know, one person's got a better gift than I do or whatever it might be. And so as he continues in verse 12, "For just as one, the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." There's no distinction between people. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was the last class. And we used that verse. Verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less of a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." I mean, very repetitive the way that Paul is explaining this, but hopefully the message is made clear after a while. You keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. But look how important verse 18 is. I mean, if there is a point to be made, it's verse 18. This is the essential point. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, how? As he chose. It's very important. He set them, this idea of arranged, he set them, he fixed them in place, he establishes them, arranging them as he desires, as he sees fit. He built the body, and he picked your role in the body, specifically. And what we have to do is we have to accept that reality and then embrace it and say, yes, God did pick my role in the body perfectly with precision for his purpose. Verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. See, we're starting to get into division within the body. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body seem to be weaker and indispensable. And on those parts, the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on unpresentable parts, we treat with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Do you ever get the feeling that having a conversation with Paul would be just a lot of fun? I mean, he's so creative with his illustrations. I think, you know, I constantly am struggling to come up with a useful illustration, and Paul he's got them all. So this body, again, it's composed and it's built so that there's no division on purpose. So there's no division. We are one. And we are called to conduct our lives, to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, to be one, yet unique in that one, diverse in that one. And verse 27, wrapping up this section here, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And he just leaves it with no answer. But earnestly desire the higher calling or the higher gifts, then I will show you still a more excellent way. So, again, the repetition. Paul is hammering this point into our heads. God appointed it. He gave all these. And he says, did I give everybody the same gift? Is everybody exhibiting the same gift? No, of course not. And he goes further, which we'll deal with in class 5, that the greatest unmistakable characteristic of God's people is this more excellent way, which is love. All those things, there is a more excellent way, and that's that gift of love, that God loves others through us. So we'll deal with that in class 5 as a conclusion to the series. God is sovereign. God has built the body the way that he desires. We don't create gifts, and we don't choose the gifts. We can't alter our gifts that God has given us. He's done it. However, with that said, we still need to nurture the gifts that he's given us and to not neglect them. And we do this through study and through prayer and through fellowship, through discipleship and relationships where we're with more mature Christians and we're working through things and we're finding that, you know, maybe somebody's gifted in this area and maybe somebody's talent and skill can be applied in the body of Christ in this way. Even Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, he reminds him, Timothy, don't neglect your gifts. Paul, the mentor to Timothy, is drawing out those skills and abilities. One that came to mind as I was talking to Akash this afternoon about this was with our pastor Todd, who has gifts of teaching and wisdom and all these spiritual gifts we can see. But the guy's also a great auto mechanic who's incredibly knowledgeable about auto mechanics. And what Todd does is if he finds out you have a problem with your car, you come out one morning and he's under your car fixing it. And you don't even ask him. He's serving. He's taken that gift of understanding how those things work mechanically, and he applies and exercises it within the body of Christ to serve the other members of the body. It's awesome to see. And that kind of stuff happens all over the place with the cooking ministry for, you know, if somebody's had surgery or whatever, and it quietly all of a sudden there's all these meals that show up, you know, and we think, oh, cooking's not a spiritual gift. You know, I think my wife has a gift of cooking as I've changed significantly over the years. the gift of receiving and storing. So we have to. Yeah. So all that's to say, we have to remember that we're to walk in this manner worthy of our calling, worthy of our calling. This is attached in the section of how Paul is talking about, really, as you remember from that first class, all this stuff that God has done to redeem us and make us children of God. Therefore, live in this way. And one of those ways is to be unified, but another way is to exercise those diverse, unique gifts that he's given us within that unified single body. So these gifts, they're given for the body. They're not given for ourselves. And I think this is maybe a hard statement, but I think this is true. The gifts aren't for our self-advancement. The gifts aren't for our self-glorification. And the gifts aren't for our self-fulfillment. And the gifts aren't even for our self-enjoyment. They're for serving the body of Christ and to the benefit of the whole body. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, we just read it a minute ago, for the common good of the body of Christ, which means that we've been gifted to serve each other. That's what the gifts are for. We've been gifted to minister to each other. We've been gifted to care for each other. We've been equipped with this equipping grace to be self-sacrificial servants for the body of Christ. I think that's why there's diversity within the unity. And I think it's also something that sets apart the Christian from the rest of the world. The people of God, they're unmistakable and recognized immediately because within all their diverse little gifts, they're serving one another with those gifts. Unmistakable. So, there's another really neat part of how God has gifted people, and that's related to the leaders of the church. God has gifted leaders to serve the body. Let's look at verses 11, 12, and 13. 11, 12, and 13 of chapter 4. So he just made that explanation about the ascending, descending business. And in verse 11 he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So the great gift giver, the one who gives the gifts, who has planned and arranged and chosen to give all these unique gifts to the body of Christ, gave leaders purposefully gifted to serve the body, to equip the body for the work of ministry. Every member of the body is intended to be doing the work of ministry. And with ministry here, the word that we get, deacon, it's a work of service. It's a work of a table waiter. So the leaders, these apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds, teachers, are given by God for the express purpose of equipping, which means perfecting and to bring all the parts in the working order together to equip and prepare the congregation, the body, to do the work of ministry. It's very unique that that would happen. This is the role of each of these positions that he mentions. Now we're going to combine, for our look here, we're going to combine shepherd and teacher into one category that we know as the pastor. This is something that most commentators that are trustworthy would agree on, that these aren't two separate roles, but that we're two separate roles where one's a shepherd and one's a teacher. But in fact, these are combined into one inseparable role, which we'd call pastor, but it's the shepherd teacher. And each of these roles are very visible within the body of Christ, which makes it a unique situation even within the body. These are the most visible, typically. But the gifts, these specific gifts, are not given to bring glory to those that they're given to, but to bring glory to God as they serve the rest of the body. And I think in this day and age, we have allowed the celebrity culture that we live in, the Hollywood celebrity front page, magazines, sports stars, and all that, to creep into our thinking and infect our thinking and bring that into the church. And in God's people, there are no celebrities. There is no celebrity amongst God's people. And unfortunately today, the preacher, position of preacher, has been turned into this big business. And I specifically use the word preacher there because anybody can be a preacher who can proclaim something from a stage. But what's happening is they're these same people, these preacher types that have made this into a big business, are pursuing fame, they're pursuing hype, they're pursuing adoration, all those things, and abandoning the work that God has called them to care for the people, to protect the people, to feed the people, all that stuff that's shepherding that has been abandoned. And because we're prone to the celebrity culture, we tend to sort of lift that up. Even subconsciously sometimes we do that. And what's really sad is that this happens in all levels of Christianity. We're not just talking about the Joel Osteen on TV with the fancy smile or the Joyce Meyer with all the books and all that kind of stuff. But even within our little sphere of what we think is doctrinally correct thinking and accurate doctrine, we have our own set of celebrities Todd and I just went to the Shepherds Conference and there's big name guys there. And the first, I had never seen anything like this. As we were waiting to get into the big sanctuary to hear the first preacher, the doors bust open and there were grown men running down the aisle to get to the front row to sit as close as they could. These are great teachers and preachers that we're there to listen to, but we still do this celebrity thing. There's image consultants, there's leadership coaches, there's stylists, there's church brands. You can franchise your own church now if you want, something like a restaurant, only the food's not nearly as good. And all these things that have happened are really against what God has put forth as servants to serve the body. These positions that are designated specifically to serve the body and to equip them. We need to abandon this celebrity thinking ourselves, look ourselves in the mirror and say, you know, what are we doing and how do we break free from that pattern so that we can keep our eyes on how God has intended the body to operate. So let's touch on these couple of categories here real quick. And what I want to do here is focus specifically on what Paul is writing to the Ephesians. We often forget that he's writing at a specific time to specific people, and we need to keep that in mind. And I think it has an impact on some of these categories. So to start, the apostles. apostle is a messenger. He's somebody that's sent forth. In the chapter before, in Ephesians 3, in verse 4 to 6, we see Paul saying, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So these guys, these apostles that he's talking about, have received special revelation specifically for the equipping of the body. Because that's what they're there for, is to equip the body. And these guys have received this, it's been revealed to them. God spoke to them and through them via the Holy Spirit to make the mystery known. The mystery that had been held for generations beforehand. And we still have that revelation today in our Bibles. Right? That revelation that he's talking about in verse 5 of Ephesians 3, we still have. And it's still equipping the saints today as we look at the scriptures together. Then in chapter 2 of Ephesians, again, same book, same letter, same focus. Verse 19 of chapter 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I think within this letter, the Ephesian letter here, this is the third time right here that he's talking about these apostles, that these are the hand-picked guys that who are equipping the body at that time, but are still equipping the body through the New Testament text that we have today. And it's therefore, it's not an office that's filled within the church, within the body of Christ. We don't have to figure out who the apostle is and who the apostles are. I believe that revelation is in the Word of God, and that's what God gave us to equip us. So the next one is the prophets, and this one has been linked in both those same passages, Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 3:5 that we just read. Now, a prophet is one who tells of divine will. We think of Jonah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and these guys. But also, we've got Paul and Peter and John, these apostles who were telling forth new revelation from God, as we have recorded now again in the New Testament, which is still equipping the saints today, as is God's purpose. And this prophets is also not an office that we're to fill. You see these advertisements that, you know, the apostle, Jimmy from Atlanta is coming and he's bringing the prophets and the evangelist. And, you know, these aren't offices that we give guys titles. I think in Paul's specific writing to the Ephesians, he's talking about the same thing, that this is stuff that God was revealing to these men at that time for the grand purpose of revealing this truth to his people. And every Sunday, as we sit here, we hear the Word of God proclaimed every Sunday as a prophet, proclaiming the Word of God straight from God's Word. So we're not going to create an office for prophets. Now, the next one he mentions is evangelists. An evangelist is a bearer of good news. And this is a very rare word within the New Testament, actually. It doesn't come up hardly at all. The idea of somebody who's bringing the message of good news to others. Philip is called an evangelist at one point. And Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And as I was thinking of how to distinguish this one from the others, I think the best way to describe this would be the person whose whole life is given over to telling of the good news, but that it's done outside of the walls of the church that you have, whether it's local or it's international, wherever it is, they're bringing the message of good news to people, the evangelists. And I think it's more than the work that every Christian is to do. We're all to be telling of the gospel story to everybody that we have an opportunity to. But then there's these particular guys who are equipped in a certain way that God has chosen, so that they would be the ones who are taking the mission, the message of the gospel, wherever, across the street, across the world, wherever it might be, purposefully to take that gospel message out, which is equipping the saints in a special way, which is bringing more saints into the body of Christ, maybe. That as they're out there proclaiming the gospel and people are coming to faith and the body is growing, it's a way that God is working within his own body to bring in the saints. And then I would say shepherd teachers, the next category, would be the guys working within the walls of the church, just as a distinction there. This last group considered as one role, the pastor, which is the Latin word for shepherd. His role is to feed and protect the flock that God has placed under his care. The pastor is doing that work within the local church context, within the church environment. It doesn't mean he doesn't do things outside, but that's the intent here. The pastor's to care for the sheep and to protect the sheep from bad teaching, from wolves, protect them from spiritual problems, to feed them spiritually, to guide them, to teach them the word specifically, to nurture them in that way. The pastor is a servant. You hear that here all the time, that this is an honorable role, but it is a servant position. And God has graced some with that role, and it is a more visible role, but it's not to be elevated above into some celebrity status. I think the evangelists and the pastors are sheep who have been gifted like everybody's been gifted. Their particular gift becomes more visible in that case, all for the purpose of equipping the body for the work of ministry. So let's look real quick at what God's purpose is in all this out of verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 4, he says that he's given all these things until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So to attain is to arrive. The body of Christ has a destination intended by God, and that's to arrive at these four characteristics that he just mentioned: to be united, to be knowledgeable, to be mature, and to be Christ-like. It's a fourfold purpose that he has in giving these individual gifts. And so in building up the body to unity, equipping the saints and to attain to unity, literally oneness, it's the point of last week's class, the unique nature of God's gifted people, is that it would bring everybody in to unity, to a oneness, to one body, to where we're dependent on one another. And because we all don't have the same gifts, we end up seeing that we can't do it all on our own, and we become dependent on one another within the body, growing together. And actually, I think we can see some humility when somebody knows that they can't do everything on their own, and that they are looking to those in the body who have unique gifts to work together and to depend on one another, working together. And the purpose here is to build up the body in the knowledge of the Son of God. All these unique gifts are given so that we would have firsthand knowledge of Christ himself. And not just head knowledge, not just book knowledge, but knowledge that comes from a relationship with him. If we read a biography of George Washington, we're going to know a lot about George Washington, but we're not going to know George Washington. But if we were able to travel back in time and live with George Washington for a period of time, we would have knowledge about him, but we would also know him. We'd know him on a personal level. We would know him. And Jesus is still alive. And we have the ability to know him, not just have head knowledge and book knowledge, but to know him. And because the way that God has brought the body together and uniquely gifted everybody with the purpose that we would grow together in that firsthand knowledge, that personal, firsthand, intimate knowledge of Christ himself. Somehow, all of our gifts together work towards knowing Christ. And the gifts are given with the purpose to build up the body in maturity, literally to the form of a grown man. It's intended to mature the body of Christ, to complete and perfect it. And you think of maturity as somebody strong and knowledgeable and faithful and wise, complete. God is doing this within the body. He's doing that right here in our little congregation at CBC. And finally, out of those four, it's to build up the body into the image of Christ. These gifts are given with the intent purpose of maturing the body into this image of Christ, to grow towards into the image of Christ. Christ himself being the measuring stick. He's the image of what God is building through the body, so that when the church grows into the image of Christ, the whole world sees. And the world can see that picture of Christ. And in chapter 3, Paul talks about the manifold wisdom of God being seen through the church. They see Christ himself through the body. So, to conclude, the body of Christ is a complex organism, isn't it? Incredibly complex. And it's intended to grow and equip itself from the inside out. And if we don't exercise our individual gifts within the local church, then we're actually stunting the growth of the body. And this part of the global body of Christ here at CBC, our little congregation, if we're not exercising our unique God-given gifts within this congregation, we're handicapping the body of Christ. We're stunting its growth. And by handicapping the body, we're actually making it harder for the body to grow into unity and into that knowledge of the Son of God, and making it harder to and slower to mature. We're handicapping it. And CBC, as a little church, we're already, as every church, we're already handicapped and limping through life, right? We're broken people in a broken world. We're filled with sin and imperfect people limping through already, because we haven't arrived. We're on our way to what God is doing in us. But each one of us has been gifted and has what God has given them according to Christ's plan and purpose to grow us into this image that he intends. And so the encouragement tonight is to jump in with both feet, to not hold back in any way, as God has gifted us to jump in and live life completely within the body of Christ, to exercise that diverse gift within the unity of the whole body. And as we do, we'll mature, the body will grow and be united and grow in the image of Christ, which will be unmistakable to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have given us. Lord, we're finite people with short vision, short lives, and lacking wisdom. And when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God, we are uninformed. We're ignorant. And Lord, we tend to focus only on our own interests and forget that we are part of a larger organism that is working together and has a responsibility. So, Father, I ask tonight that you would prick our hearts, that you would work and massage our hearts to see the responsibility that we have to be in, all in, Lord, within this local church that you have given us and called us to. Work within CBC to grow us and to conform us and to mature us and to make us into the image of Christ and to unite us, all these things, Lord, that you have intended. We know that you are already doing this. And that although we are broken and injured people, still you are making us into the perfect image of your Son, who is our Savior. So we will continue, Lord, to pursue him. And continue to bond us together tighter and to help us to know how our gifts fit in and what you have given us and what you would have for us, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.